Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing to God's praise this morning from Psalter 348, the first four stanzas. 348, 1 through 4, with joy and gladness in my soul, I hear the call to prayer. Going to read the law of God as we find it in Exodus chapter 20. The law of the Lord is given to us to explain to us how the Lord desires us to live our lives in His presence and to His glory. And as I read the law of God this morning, may our hearts be opened to receive it, and may the Lord so work in our hearts that we may keep it to His glory and honor. We will sing after the reading of God's law from Psalter 172, the second stanza. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The Lord Jesus summarizes the law with the word love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Indeed, a wonderful truth that we have just sung, that although our sins prevail from day to day, the Lord will take them all away. That gives us hope and comfort, doesn't it? Thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read from the Word of God this morning from both the Old and the New Testaments. I invite you, first of all, to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24, reading the verses 1 through 4. And then we will turn to Matthew 19, reading the verses 1 through 12. And then finally to our text, which is taken from Matthew 5. First of all, Deuteronomy 24, the first four verses. Hear the word of God. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. We turn now to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Reading the verses 1 through 12. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Congregation, we're going to continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount this morning, and we're going to turn to our text, which is taken from Matthew 5, the verses 31 and 32. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. These words, where Jesus says, It has been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So far the reading of the word of our God. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Sing in response to the sermon this morning from Psalter 435, the stanzas 1, 7, and 9. Beloved congregation, it goes without saying that marriage, as it has been traditionally understood and defined, is under attack today, and it has been for some time. And there are many reasons for this. One of the main reasons is that people today regard the idea of being committed to one man or one woman to be very restrictive. They say that we should be able to love whomever we please. And if we fall out of love with one person, then there should be nothing that stands in the way of establishing a relationship with someone else, even while we are still married. Witness the whole fiasco regarding the so-called Ashley Madison affair. And this is the society in which we live. We are told that to deprive people of loving the person whom they fall in love with is to deprive them of true happiness, which, of course, must never be done, because happiness is, after all, the chief goal of life, so we are told. And as a result of this way of thinking, divorce rates in our society have literally skyrocketed. Today, just over 40%, 4 in 10 marriages end in divorce. Surprisingly, the statistics among professing Christians is not much better. According to a survey done by the Barna Research Group, this is going back some 15 years, it's the most recent I could find, but among so-called born-again Christians in the United States, that they were just as likely to divorce their spouses as non-believers. That's a shocking statistic. And so it's good and timely that we hear from time to time a sermon on the subject of divorce and its corollary, remarriage. What does the Bible teach on this subject? We know what the world says, but what does the Bible teach? And what specifically does Jesus teach on this subject? Is it ever right for a professing believer to divorce his or her spouse? And if so, under what circumstances? And if one is divorced, can he or she ever remarry? Well, Jesus answers these questions in the words of our text this morning from Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. Before we consider the words of our text, it's good to remind ourselves again of the context in which Jesus spoke them. Remember that these words appear in that section on the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in verse 21 and goes all the way to the end of chapter 5. And in this section, the Lord here describes the righteousness of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He describes how citizens of this kingdom are to live their lives in this world. And he does that in a series of 6 statements in which Jesus contrasts the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees with the original teaching of the law of God. You remember how the scribes and the Pharisees reduced the law of God to a mere outward list of do's and don'ts. And they said, as long as you do this and don't do that, you have kept the commandments of God. And that allowed them to say that they could earn at least part of their righteousness before God. And Jesus says no to all of this, and he reminds his readers again and again that what the law requires is not just outward obedience, but inward obedience. It's not only our outward actions that must be in conformity with the law of God, so must our thoughts and our attitudes and our motives and our desires. And if they are not, then we have not kept the law of God. Now, we've already seen last time how Jesus applies this to the law about adultery. And this morning, with the Lord's help, we want to consider how this applies to the law of divorce and remarriage. And my theme is simply this. Jesus affirms the permanence of the marriage bond. That's what he's doing in these verses. He's affirming the permanence of the marriage bond. And he does this in 2 ways. He does this, first of all, by restricting the grounds of divorce to adultery, and secondly, by forbidding the marriage of divorced persons. So he restricts the grounds of divorce to adultery, and he forbids the marriage of divorced persons. Jesus begins his teaching on the subject of divorce and remarriage by summarizing the view that was most common during his day. And we find that in verse 31 of our text. Jesus says, "It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Jesus here is summarizing the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees taught that a man could divorce his wife for almost any reason at all. Some of the rabbis even said that you could divorce your wife for something as trivial as spoiling a meal, or overcooking it, or saying something in public that was shameful to your husband. And if you didn't like something in your wife, it was very simple. You could divorce her as long as you presented her with a bill or a certificate of divorcement. Now, they base this on Deuteronomy 24, the verses 1 through 4. Let's read that again. If you can turn to your Bibles to Deuteronomy 24, the verses 1 through 4. Then Moses writes this. He says, "When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." Now, the scribes and the Pharisees read these verses, and they concluded on the basis of these verses that one could freely divorce his wife for almost any reason at all. All he had to do was present her with a certificate of divorcement. But that is a complete misinterpretation of what Moses was saying. Moses in these verses is not making it possible for men to divorce their wives for any reason at all. Nor was he making divorce easier. In fact, he was actually making it more difficult. He was restricting divorce. You have to understand, congregation, that in Moses' day, much like during the day of the Lord Jesus, men could divorce their wives for almost any reason at all. And Moses saw this, and he concluded that this was wrong. And so, by divine direction, Moses sought to regulate divorce, to restrict divorce. And he did this by insisting that if a man wanted to divorce his wife, he had to do three things. He had to, first of all, find some uncleanness in her. That's the word that's used in our authorized version. He had to find some uncleanness in her. Now, what this uncleanness was is not clear. Moses doesn't go on to define it. He leaves it rather open-ended. But it's clear that this cannot refer to just anything at all, as the scribes and the Pharisees said. But this must refer to some kind of sexual indiscretion, perhaps even adultery. And it was only for that cause that a man could put away his wife. Not for something trivial, like overcooking the supper. No, that is a total distortion of what Moses was saying. There had to be some kind of serious sin. The second thing that he had to do was he had to provide her with a bill of divorcement, a certificate of divorcement. And that certificate had to state in black and white the reasons why the husband was divorcing his wife. This served to give some measure of protection to the woman, to the divorced wife. It served to assure her family and the community that she had not done something terrible and therefore was not guilty of some capital offense. Thirdly, he had to agree never to marry her again. Especially not if in the meantime she remarried and then her second husband divorced her, or if her husband, her second husband, died. For a man to remarry his divorced wife would be regarded by the Lord as an abomination. And the whole land, God says, would be plunged into sin. So only if these three conditions were met could a man divorce his wife. The point is, rather than make divorce easy, as the scribes and Pharisees taught, Moses made it more difficult. Rather than issue a command to divorce, Moses merely and reluctantly permitted it, but only on the grounds of uncleanness. Now, this is exactly what our Lord teaches here in our text. Like Moses before him, Jesus also forbade divorce, albeit not absolutely. There's only one biblical ground for divorce, and that is if one or the other partner commits what Jesus calls fornication. Fornication, what is that? Well, the Greek word that Jesus uses here is porneia, from which we get the English word pornography. Porneia is a rather broad term. It includes adultery, but it is broader than adultery. It includes any form of sexual impropriety or perversion outside of marriage. Some versions of the Bible translate it as unchastity. It is only on the grounds of some sexual indiscretion, in unchastity, that Jesus says a person may seek a divorce from his or her spouse. Why is that? Because when such a sin is committed, effectively, the marriage bond is broken. And when that marriage bond is broken, then the innocent party may ask for a divorce, and may even remarry if he or she desires. Now, this is corroborated by what our Lord Jesus teaches in Matthew 19, which we also read earlier. Do you remember the context? One day some Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now, by framing the question in that way, the Pharisees were actually summarizing their own teaching. They themselves taught that it was lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause. And now they come to Jesus and they want to know what he thought so that they might trap him in his words. And Jesus says this to them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." See what Jesus does here? He goes back to the original institution of marriage. He goes back to the way God designed marriage in the first place. And he reminds the Pharisees that God's original intention was for one man and one woman to come together and to become one flesh. And he reminds them that God brings to every man his wife. And he brings to every woman her husband, and he unites them together in an indissoluble bond, a bond created by God Himself. And for any man or woman, either within the marriage or outside of the marriage, to break that bond that God Himself has established, that, Jesus says, is a grave sin. And so hearing this, the Pharisees are not quite ready to give up, and so they go on to ask Jesus why Moses commanded to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away. You see what they're doing here. They're saying, well, all right, Jesus, if that's the case and we are to remain married to our spouse for the rest of our life, then why is it that Moses said we could divorce? And Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. You see how Jesus here again attempts to set the record straight. The Pharisees interpreted Moses to be saying that one could divorce his wife for almost any reason at all. But Jesus says, no. That's not what Moses was teaching. Yes, Moses permitted divorce, but that's only because of the hardness of your heart. It's only because you refused to bow under God's will for your life, to remain committed to your spouse till death do you part, for richer or for poorer. In good times and in bad, it's only because you persistently refused to obey God that Moses allowed you to divorce your spouse, but then only under certain restrictive circumstances, but at no time did he ever teach that you could divorce your wife for any reason at all. The only legitimate ground for divorce is adultery. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 adds one more ground for divorce, and it is desertion. Paul, in that context, is describing a situation where a believer is married to an unbeliever. It happened quite often in New Testament times that a couple who were once devoted to paganism, that one or the other spouse may have heard one of the apostles preaching and they were converted, but their husband or their wife was not converted. And the Corinthian church had several of these situations, and they wanted to know, what should the believing spouse do in such a situation? Should the believing spouse divorce the unbelieving spouse? And Paul says, no. They should strive to stay together as much as possible. And he goes on to say that you don't know, O wife, whether you shall save your husband, or whether you, O husband, will save your wife. In other words, you don't know how the Lord is going to use your relationship to perhaps bring you and your children to faith in Jesus Christ. You see how Paul affirms the permanence of the marriage bond. Exactly the same as Jesus did, and as Moses did before him. Well, then Paul also went on to say that if the unbelieving spouse leaves, then the believing spouse is to let him or her leave. And the implication is that desertion for religious reasons may be a ground for divorce. And presumably, again in this case, the innocent party may also be allowed to remarry. But other than this, there are no legitimate grounds for divorce. And so we see how our Lord's teaching was completely in line with the teaching of Moses in Deuteronomy 24. They both sought to uphold the permanence of the marriage bond and to restrict divorce as much as possible. They both taught that divorce is allowed only under one circumstance, and that is fornication, or what Moses calls uncleanness. There's no disjunction at all between the teaching of Moses and the teaching of Jesus. They're teaching exactly the same thing. We also see here how Jesus' teaching on this subject demands of us a higher righteousness than that of the scribes and Pharisees. This is what Jesus pointed out in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and the Pharisees thought that they were very righteous. And the people of Jesus' day thought that the scribes and Pharisees were very righteous too. But Jesus points out that their requirements, although they thought they were way up here, were actually way down there. When you look at their teaching on marriage and divorce, you can divorce your wife for any reason at all. But Jesus says, no, you've got to be committed to your wife. You've got to love your wife. And the only reason why you may divorce is for the cause of adultery. It's a higher righteousness. And this is what Jesus says is required of those who claim to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus seeks to uphold, to preserve the permanence of the marriage bond by restricting the grounds of divorce to adultery. But then he goes on, and it brings us to our second point, he goes on to forbid the marriage of divorced persons, and in this way also strengthen the permanence of the marriage bond. You notice what Jesus says next. "Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now Jesus restricts divorce even further, doesn't he? He says here that whosoever divorces his wife, first of all, he says that whoever divorces his wife for any reason other than adultery causes her to commit adultery. Why? Well, because if she gets remarried, then technically she's living in an adulterous relationship because her divorce is illegitimate. And then Jesus says that whoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery for the same reason. Because the divorce was never legitimate. If you didn't divorce on the grounds of adultery, then you may not remarry. There is no other ground for remarriage. So what then should someone do who is divorced for a reason other than adultery? Imagine a situation where a couple just can't seem to make it work anymore. And there's nothing but fighting and arguing going on, and sometimes even abuse. It happens a lot nowadays. What do you do in a situation like that? And assuming, of course, that all attempts at reconciliation have failed. What happens in a case like that? Well, Paul says that person should remain unmarried. If you look at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, Paul addresses this subject head on. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." Now what Paul is saying there is he's not saying that I'm going to contradict something that the Lord has said. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that the Lord Jesus never dealt with this situation specifically. We don't have direct guidance from the mouth of the Lord Jesus pertaining to this specific situation. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying this is what needs to happen in such a case. Let not the wife depart from her husband. There you see again how he upholds the permanence of the marriage bond. But, here's the exception. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. You see how that's totally in line with the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Paul also greatly discourages divorce. Let not the wife depart from her husband. And that word depart here doesn't refer to separation, but to divorce. And then he says, if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. Why does he say that? Well, he says it because otherwise she and her second husband would be committing adultery. Assuming, of course, that the divorce took place on grounds other than fornication. And so rather than get remarried, Paul says she has one of two options. She can either remain separate from her husband and remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And if she doesn't do that, if she instead gets married again, then she will have committed adultery, as will the man who marries her. And that's what Jesus teaches here as well. Anyone who gets divorced for a reason other than adultery must remain unmarried. If they do not, they're guilty of adultery. Now, why does Jesus insist on this so strongly? Why is he so strongly opposed to divorce? Because to our ears, this sounds very foreign. We live in a day and an age of no-fault divorce. In many ways, our society is exactly the same as it was during the days of Jesus. You can just divorce for any reason at all. It's no-fault divorce today. But Jesus is so countercultural. He's saying, no, this is a total distortion. This is totally wrong what's happening. Why is he so strong against divorce? Let me put it positively. Why is he so strong on upholding the permanence of the marriage bond? Why does he want married couples to stay together? I'll give you three reasons. First of all, because as Jesus himself taught, this was God's original design for marriage. God never intended married couples to divorce. He brought them together, and he expects them to live together as one flesh in sickness and in health, in riches and in poverty, for as long as they both shall live. Divorce undermines God's original design for marriage. It is to deface that which God has called good. And Jesus understands that. You see, the Lord Jesus came into the world not only to save his people from their sins, but to restore all that which God has made and created good, to restore it, to redeem it from the effects of the fall into sin. Jesus also came to redeem marriage. And he reminds us, this is how God wants you to live as husband and wife, as one flesh for the rest of your life. So that's one reason. Second reason why Jesus so strongly upholds the permanence of the marriage bond is because he knows that God hates divorce. God hates divorce. This is clear from Malachi 2, verses 13 through 16. We read there that the people of Judah were upset with God because God didn't appear to be paying any attention to them. He wasn't accepting their sacrifices, and they wanted to know why. And so they went to the temple, and they poured out their hearts to the Lord in the temple, and they wept over the altar, and they cried out to God, and they wanted to know, Lord, why don't you listen to us? Why don't you hear us? And God said to them, because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hates putting away. God hates divorce. Yes, even in the case of adultery, he allows it, to be sure, but only because of the hardness of our hearts, and as a merciful concession to the innocent party. But what he really wants, even in the case of adultery, is for married couples to confess their faults to one another and to seek for reconciliation with each other, as difficult and as painful as that can be, especially in the case of adultery. But there's a third reason why Jesus upholds the permanence of the marriage bond. It is because he understands that marriage is supposed to reflect the relationship between Christ and his church. Isn't that exactly what Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and following? In those verses, Paul compares the relationship between a husband and a wife to the relationship between Christ and the church. And just as the church submits to Christ, so the wife, he says, must submit lovingly to her husband. And just as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband must be the head of his wife, and he must love her and cherish her, even as Christ does the church. And divorce defaces that picture. It's like taking a picture that your five-year-old child drew for you, and you just take a crayon or a pencil crayon and you just scribble it all over. That's what divorce is. God has given us in marriage a picture. And when we divorce, we deface that picture. We rip it up. Tear it up into shreds. And Jesus understands that, and so he does everything he can to uphold the permanence of the marriage bond. Now, perhaps somebody is sitting here tonight, this morning, listening to this and is wondering, well, that all sounds very good, Pastor, but isn't that just a little bit too idealistic? What you're saying and what Jesus is saying, isn't it sometimes better for two people who no longer love each other and no longer respect each other to divorce and to begin all over again with somebody else? Isn't that better? Well, that's what the world says. The world says, you don't get along with your wife. You've been married for 25, 30, 40 years. Doesn't matter. Happiness is the thing. You need to be happy. Just divorce her. Try to find somebody else, somebody more to your liking. And the answer to that question, of course, is no. We must never pretend to be wiser than God, congregation. If God hates divorce, so should we. If God wants couples to stay together,
So should we.
So what's a couple to do in such a situation? Well, if they're believers in Christ, they should be able to work things out. Congregation, it is inconceivable that two people who have been saved by grace, who are adopted of God to be His children, who have the Holy Spirit, it is inconceivable that two people in that situation cannot work through their differences. It's inconceivable that two people who are both Christians, both children of God, cannot forgive each other. You consider how many times God forgives us for our sins. How can we not then forgive our spouse? Not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And it's not easy. I'm not suggesting that it's easy, and neither is Jesus suggesting that it's easy. There are situations, in fact, where this is incredibly difficult and incredibly painful. In the case of adultery, for example, or the case of spousal abuse. But if we look to the Lord, and if we humble ourselves before Him, and we learn to live out of His grace and plead for His grace, then it is possible. And we can discover or rediscover true happiness in marriage. But somebody else says, but what about those who simply could not make it work? And they tried, and they went to marriage counseling, and they sought pastoral counseling, and they tried everything. And yet in the end, they get divorced on unbiblical grounds. What about them? And there are people like that also in the church. What message is there for them? Well, the message of the Word of God is clearly, they have sinned. And we shouldn't run right away and say, oh, it's okay, you know, these things happen, and you know, I knew somebody, and so on. No, no, it's a sin. It's a sin in the eyes of God. And they need to repent of that before the Lord. But where there is true repentance, the Bible says there is also forgiveness. Do you remember the story of the woman at the well? How Jesus interacts with her and He promises to give her living water, and she's very intrigued by this, and she wants to partake of this living water, and Jesus says, well, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman said, well, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you're right. You have no husband, because you've had 5 husbands. And the one that you're now living with is not your husband. And the woman realized that this person that she was speaking to was just no ordinary man, but he was some great prophet. And she tried to change the subject to remember. She's talked about how, you know, the Jews say that on Mount Zion God is to be worshipped, and we say on Mount Gerizim and so on. And she tried to avoid the subject. But in the end, she stood before the Lord Jesus, guilty and condemned, and she saw in Him with the eye of faith that He was the promised Messiah, and she ran back into her town and she told everybody, I have found the Messiah, I have found the Christ. She was forgiven. And the woman who was taken in adultery, you remember the story, how the Jews brought her to Jesus, and they reminded Him that Moses and the law of God said that such a woman should be stoned. But what do you say? And Jesus wrote with His finger on the ground. And He looked at them and He said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all went away, beginning from the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus looked at the woman and said, Woman, has no man condemned you? Neither do I condemn you. But then he said, we often overlook that. Then he said, Go and sin no more. And the woman went away from the Lord Jesus, I trust, broken on account of her sin. But so thankful that there was one in the Lord Jesus Christ who was willing and able to forgive also her terrible sin and the eyes of God. And the Lord is still the same today. Those who divorce on unbiblical grounds commit a grave sin. But even this sin can be forgiven where there is true repentance. And the call comes to all such that if you have sinned in this way, confess it before the Lord. Come before Him with brokenness, with contrition. The Lord understands. The Lord feels what you feel. He is our sympathetic high priest. And He promises to forgive and to heal and to restore. Well, congregation, this is Jesus' teaching on divorce and remarriage. May God give us grace to follow His teaching, empowered by the grace of His Holy Spirit. May He bless us with strong and healthy and permanent marriages, marriages that reflect the relationship between Christ and His church, so that also our marriages may be to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 435.